to the book of Matthew tonight as we continue the study of our wonderful God and names and titles that are used of him this week and next week. My intentions are actually to look at a couple of the names that are directly connected with our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God, very God, but in human form. And so this is the first one, obviously, tonight. Christ is God with us. What does that mean? Well, let's take the time to read the passage and then look through our notes here for several minutes, and I trust it'll be an encouragement as a believer tonight. Verse 18, very familiar, I presume, very familiar passage to most of you, one of the birth accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is how it happened. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So they are essentially legally bound. That's the word, the espousal there. They are considered in culture as husband and wife. They would have, you know, been called Mr. and Mrs., if I can put it that way. But they had not lived together yet. Joseph would be in a season of preparing for his wife to move in. And then once the house is prepared and ready to go, again, we referenced this already, where maybe a room was being built on his own father's home or maybe a separate home. And then when that's all set, then they would have a big celebration in town, and he would go over, get his bride, and they would have the celebration coming back across town. Sometimes the festival part of it would last for a whole week. Mothers and fathers of the bride, how would you like to provide meals for the city for the whole week, all right? That's amazing, okay. I'm glad that doesn't happen anymore, okay. But that's what was going on. So it's during this period of preparation. They are considered legally married. Mary's his wife, but they have not lived together yet. So the marriage is what we often call is not consummated yet. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Okay, there, that's the thought. So verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put away privily or privately. There were several options to the husband in a situation like this where it looked like Mary had cheated, all right, and done something very wicked and wrong. He being a just man, what's a just man? Well, a man who has the character of God, right, is living out the character of God. What is the main characteristic of God in the Old Testament? Mercy. Mercy. So in an amazing expression of his righteousness, he was his thoughts, he was minded, okay, well, I'm not going to destroy Mary. This is sad, this is bad, but I'm going to treat her with mercy. And so he was going to take care of it in a very private manner, putting her away, writing the bill of divorcement, all those things. But while he thought on these things, verse 20, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So Joseph thinking, I need to divorce her, that would be proper and right, biblical. Now God intervenes and says, no, it's not necessary. The child that she is bearing is unique, right? Fathered by God himself, the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, verse 21, and thou shalt call his name. So Joseph, it's your responsibility here. You, Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What went through Joseph's mind? His heart is sad. It appears as though there was actually a love for Mary, one of the reasons why he was putting her away privily. And now, to hear the news, I don't have to put her away. She can be my wife. And yet, she's with child, and I'm not the dad. We'll know that through the rest of Jesus' life, especially as he comes into public ministry, one of the slanders against Christ was that he was illegitimate. Don't listen to him. He's illegitimate. And yet he was willing, Joseph was willing to bear that agony, if I can put it that way, to do his biblical responsibility and father, be the adopted father of Jesus Christ. Amazing. What a sweet testimony. And so Joseph is to name Jesus. Why? because he will save his people from their sins. So now Joseph is understanding, this is the Messiah that's been prophesied in the Old Testament. Whoa, what a responsibility. Now, all this was done, verse 2, and I want you to see this connection between the name Jesus and then what it's saying. This is fulfillment. So verse 22 and 23 are God's commentary on what's happening. No, the angel is not telling Joseph this. This is Matthew recording God's thoughts about what's just transpired. This was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus." No, that's not what it says there. Emmanuel. But notice, this was the prophecy that was fulfilled with Joseph calling Jesus Jesus. There is not an indirect, but there's a direct connection between the name Jesus and the name Emmanuel. We'll talk about it in just a second. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, or with us is God. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He was very obedient. What a character quality of Joseph. And I've talked about that in previous messages and so forth. Maybe we'll touch on it again as we come to the Christmas season. As we look at our notes then. God with us means this, all right? So as we see that the name Emmanuel is God with us, and yet directly connected to the name Jesus as well, what does God with us mean? Well, it means that I have a divine Savior. The word Jesus is really a, Savior is your blank, Savior. The word Jesus is a translation, but it was actually trying to sound like the Hebrew word for the name Joshua. I was going to say Joseph. Joshua. Joshua. Yahweh saves, or Yahweh will save. God, that's the Hebrew term for Jehovah, Yahweh will save. It is the very character of God, it's a part of who he is, not just what he does, that he is our Redeemer. And so we think of Joshua after Moses, a part of redeeming the children of Israel, in a sense giving them their land. There was a priest that was named Joshua as well, with Zerubbabel during the return from exile. What a wonderful title that is, and now the term Jesus is picking up that same theme. Jesus will save. And as the passage says here in verse 20, you call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So we see that Jesus, in our notes here, Jesus rescues me from sin. The word save talks about being redeemed or rescued. I was in the prison house of sin. I was the slave of Satan and sin. And when I trusted Christ as my Savior, he saved me. What from? From sin and Satan and death. Isn't that what joy? So Jesus saves me, and he does it because he became one of us. God with us. I'm afraid sometimes we don't realize this or think this through deeply. And it was a startling thought when I was taught it, all right? This is not original with me at all. This is God's word, actually. But do you understand that the way of salvation is perfect? Well, of course, God's perfect, you say. Do you know that there is no, that's why Jesus can so boldly say there's no other way unto the Father but through him. He is the only, the best. It wasn't like God could come up with some kind of random way to save us. No, this was the only, the perfect way. He, God, became flesh, dwelt among us. He was God with us so that he could redeem us. He died literally for you and me. Isn't that something? God with us. What an amazing thought. Therefore, he can rescue us. Now, if you look, maybe if you want to turn real quick, you can. I've got these other verses just written out for myself. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's valuable. You should believe it. Paul was saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said. You see, his very purpose was to be our Savior, to rescue us from our sin. And it's the one of the most valuable, cherished truths that we can ever understand or know, is that Jesus saves. So Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, what a wonderful joy for anyone who in simple repentance and faith can be rescued from their sin. So God with us means I have a divine Savior, someone who is God but man. He understands and knows my plight. He feels my pain, knows the temptation of sin, though he never fell. He was perfect. He was God. Know the full extent of all the sorrow. He bore my sin. His death paid the eternal debt that I owe to God. He rescued me. What joy. So the other side of this from Matthew chapter 1, as we understand from the saying in verse 21, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, Jesus adopts me into his family. God with us means I have a divine Savior. So he rescues me and he adopts me. I become, at the moment of salvation, one of his people. Again, this goes to our understanding of how we live out sanctification in our life. You see, when I received Christ as my Savior, I'm in his family. I'm his. Therefore, I have to obey him. All right? It's a part of understanding that salvation isn't just my guarantee or my fire escape from hell. But it is actually my life now. I am something new and different. I have a new master and commander. He's my Lord. I am his. I don't own myself anymore. I'm owned by the Lord. So I'm adopted. Now, there's responsibility to that, so I'm supposed to obey, but there's also wonderful joy. In many ways, because he is my Savior, all that he has is for my benefit. He's going to share his home with me forever, and I don't have to pay rent. He's going to take care of all the bills. That's pretty amazing, right? Now, I think we'll be working all those things in heaven, but it'll be perfect. He decides to walk with me every day. Wow. Because I'm his. He's not going to abandon what he owns. Therefore, my salvation is secure. I'm his. He will never tear up the adoption papers and disown me. I'm his. Wow. What a thing. So, now, what's the implication for us? Well, the passage in 1 John chapter 3, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I'm beginning in verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. So we're his. We're his children. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. In every way we will take on his character. We'll be like him. Live for eternity. Perfect. And so what do I do in light of that? This is very interesting. In my mind, at least, and I don't know if you think like I do, but you hear that verse, it's like, great, I'll be like him, so I can't wait to get there. But what should that apply in my life right here, right now? If the reality is that one day, when he appears, I'll be like him, what should I do now about that? Well, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 now. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Jesus Christ, is pure. You see, my hope of heaven isn't just the assurance that one day I will live forever in bliss, but it actually also becomes my very practical goal to take on the character of Christ now. It's not just a hope, it's my goal. Now, I'm not earning heaven, but I ought to be taking on the very character of my Savior and Lord who has redeemed me and adopted me. If I can put it in the adoption terms, I'm supposed to start looking like the family that adopted me. Now, in our seemingly so wise culture and time, anthropology, they study, and sociology, they study about all the effects of family and life on people and individuals and how that changes who you are. And they've done studies on twins that were, you know, separated, you know, identical twins separated at birth, and they live with whole different families, and then they study them years later and find out there's a lot of similarities, but then there's still differences, right? You know what? The reality is yes, we're sinners, but we've been redeemed by the Lord when we came to Christ. And God wants me to purify myself even as He is pure. He wants me to look like my wonderful Savior and Lord, as elsewhere described in Scripture, my brother, Christ. So how you looking tonight? You looking like the family that adopted you? Are you still looking like the poor family that you came from? The wicked, ungodly family. God help us to take on the character of Christ, because God is with us. He's our Savior. He's rescued us and adopted us. Now, as we get back to the Matthew passage, not only does God with us mean that I have a divine Savior, but it also means I have a divine, and here's your notes again, I have a divine companion. This is the part that we often think of in connection with God with us. We don't often connect it directly to the divine Savior part, and that's really important to see that. But we also have a divine companion, verse 23. Call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, or with us is God. You see, as Christ, as he interprets this passage and uses the Isaiah prophecy, by the way, verse 23 is quoting Isaiah 7:14, and you can see that in our notes there. God promises that he will always be with us. What a wonderful joy to know that I can't escape my loving Heavenly Father and Savior. Isn't that a blessing? Whither can I go that he is not there? If I descend into the depths of hell, behold, he is there. If I rise to the early morning, behold, he is there. There is no place I can go that he's not there. What an amazing, amazing promise and blessing. So the term God with us is not just a wonderful joy to know as our Savior and a challenge to purify ourselves as he is pure, but it also is this wonderful, wonderful promise that he will never leave me nor forsake me. He's with me. So, when God is with us, we need to understand that Jesus, here's our blank, Jesus is the revelation, there's your blank, of God to us. Again, very practical application of this. That he's my promised Savior to walk with me and companion is a joy, but it also is something that I can therefore learn him. You see, Jesus is in living color the revealing of God to us. Thus, as we find in John chapter 1, he's called the Word. So, John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. The Word, the revelation of God. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. And what does John say? We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And what was the character of Christ? He was full of grace and truth. Children here, I hope that you have moms and dads that are godly and walking with the Lord, and I would, as I glance around, you do, all right? So obey and follow them. But even more than mom or dad can ever do what is gracious and truthful all the time, Jesus does, always. That's why you need to study the Bible every day, to learn about your gracious, truthful Savior who's with you. Young people, if you can ingrain in your heart and life now to take God's word and let it be your teacher, you will learn much about who Jesus is and who God is. One day you get to heaven, you won't be surprised at who you find there. He won't be unfamiliar to you. You'll know him well because he's revealed himself here in the word. And we have the record of that revelation in person in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. Study them and know them well. Why is it, on a really practical point, why is it that we have four gospels about the life of Christ? Four books about the life of Christ. Now, you look through the Old Testament, and we do have several books that we have essentially two goings through of the whole kings, of all the kings of Israel. It starts in Samuel, 1 Samuel. David really doesn't become king until the beginning of 2 Samuel, and that steps right into 1 and 2 Kings also at the end of 2 Kings. So we have 1 Samuel through 2 Kings is kind of the chronology of all the kings of both Israel and Judah. Well, then it's like it starts all over again. We have 1 and 2 Chronicles. But if you look at those, there's a lot of stuff that's not the same in those listings. The Chronicles is chronicling. That's why you've run across all these lists, some genealogies at the beginning of 1 Chronicles. You have to get all the way to chapter 11 before it really starts getting interesting. All right? It's like, oh, why are these here? They're there on purpose. All right? But it's tedious a little bit for us to read all these names. All right? And you get all the way, and then you start. But then you'll find through 1 and 2 Chronicles, the writer of the Chronicles is not as interested in the history of what happened as, like, all the records of who was, you know, who was next to the king, who did these details, lots of details about the temple and how it was built and all the things that Solomon did. It's like reading the annals of some committee meeting in the White House, all right? And it's just like, oh, this is boring almost. All right, so that's probably the only time where we have a lot of overlap in the Old Testament, but that's really only twice. Why do you think that the Lord gave us four different writers to tell us about Jesus Christ? And then the final writer that we have in our record, John, says, you know what? We've hardly written anything. If we would write everything, I don't think that the libraries could hold all the books. But what we have is what we need to know about Jesus Christ. He's revealed God to us. He is God's revelation, so we better know him well. It was just several years ago, we went through the entire Gospel of Matthew. Some of you remember that, right? Sunday mornings. As I recall, 82 messages in the Gospel of Matthew, if my numbers are correct. Thank you for hanging in there. And I still didn't do it justice, by the way. There's still plenty there that I could have elongated on. And here we are on Sunday mornings now going through Luke. Why? Well, because we all need it. Luke addresses Christ in another whole other side of the prism. Can I put it that way? Another angle that reveals something about Christ that Matthew didn't tell us. If I'm around long enough, and Lord willing we shall be, all right, we will finish up going through Mark and John at some point. Right? Now, we've got to get the rest of the Bible in, too. I've got to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. So come Sunday night, Wednesday night as well, please. All right, anyway. But those are wonderful portraits of who Jesus is. And if I'm going to have God with me, I better know him well so that I can be like him, be purified like he is pure. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to actually start reading in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times, various times, and in divers manners, different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, kind of a simple little phrasing of all that was revealed about God in the Old Testament, hath in these last days, very interesting, that's probably an eschatological term, dealing with from the time of Christ all the way until right now, we're in the last days, interesting, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds. Now, notice this. He says this in Hebrews 1:3. Who is Jesus? Who being the brightness of his glory? Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory. And the express image of his person. Express image. When was the last time you said that about somebody? You know, Andrew Taylor is the express image of Anna. No, it's okay. Yeah, hope not. All right. We don't. What is Jesus saying there? All right. So Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's being in human form. Notice, remember in John chapter 14, Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And what did Jesus? He was incredulous. He was kids. I'm sorry, that's a big word, isn't it? He was like dumbstruck. He's like, Don't you understand? Philip, wake up. Here I am. I don't need to show you the Father. You see me. If you see me, you've seen the Father. We are one. Now, that is a wonder. God is not someone that I can never understand, or he's beyond me so much that I can't know. God with us in Jesus Christ, I can know God. Not to the extent of eternity, not infinity. No, that makes him God, and I'm not. But what God wants me to know about him, I can know from the Word and the person, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the express image of God. There will be no one on earth that will stand before the Lord and be able to say, I didn't know the rules of the game. I didn't know you. You didn't show yourself. This is unfair. Whether at the Bema Seat, believer, or at the Great White Throne, we have all that we need, 2 Peter 1:3, for life and for godliness. It's been revealed to us. Know him well. All right, let's go on then. So Jesus is the revelation of God to us, therefore we can know him. God is with us. And then, because Jesus is with us, God is with us. Notice the final point, Jesus is the power of God with us. What wonderful promise and joy. And we've seen this before. We've talked about it even in our study in the book of Matthew. But Matthew 28, I'm going to start in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, he's after the resurrection. He's just moments before his ascension. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Because he rose from the dead, demonstrated his authority over all the universe. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What should we do? Well, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. See, because he has been given authority, he therefore can command me, but I can also go in his authority. Go ye therefore. I have the authority. You're my servant. You're a part of my family. I am with you. Go. And that's, in fact, how he concludes this wonderful command. Verse 20, as I have note here on our notes. And lo, I am with you alway. What does alway mean? I just heard Drew say, always. Right. Exactly. Never a moment when he's not with us. Never a place where he's not with us. Never a time where he's not with us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. You see, I have in the person of Jesus Christ, God with me, I have the very power of God, the authority of God, to proclaim the gospel to a world that needs it so desperately. It's not in my authority. And a young person, let me encourage you, as you share the gospel, as you tell others about Jesus, don't say, well, this is what I think the Bible says. No, you tell them what the Bible says because that's your authority. The other person has no authority. Man, his thoughts, no authority. Jesus Christ is our authority, and we can with boldness, humbly, but with boldness say, this is what Jesus says. Believe it. Come to Christ. I like that God is with us, don't you? It's not some God that's afar off, that I have to beg for his intercession. No, he's right here. At any moment of life, he is with his children. So, I'm glad that he's my Savior. I'm glad that he's my companion. Let's live that way. Let's learn him well, and let's serve him faithfully. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for being with us. So you became one of us so that you could redeem us. You were with us for salvation. Because you are with us, you've rescued us from sin. All those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ alone, you've adopted us into your family. Thank you for that joy. And thank you that you are our companion. That you're always there. Help us to learn you well. You're with us. May we study you and know you well. You've given us your word to know you. May we love that. May we rejoice in the revelation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God to us. And may we trust you as you walk with us day by day to obey your command, to share the gospel around the world. Lord, as we learned this morning, may we be vine dressers in your vineyard. May we tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. May we just go about giving the word, letting you do your great work in hearts that only you can do. But may we be found faithful in doing our part because you are with us. You're helping us and empowering us to be that witness. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, do you spend your days rejoicing that God is with you? He is our companion and he is our Savior. He is actively engaged in helping us overcome sin and helping us be obedient to his word. Are you trusting him and obeying him? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I sometimes neglect to remember that God is with me and therefore I fall. I want this to become a prominent thought in my mind always, that Christ is with me. Would you pray that God would help me think about that more and let that be a part of my life and thinking, my mindset, so that I'll be faithful to him, so that I'll trust him in my times of need? Is that a need of yours tonight? You may be with a quiet raised hand say, "This I needed this tonight, Pastor. I'm glad that God is with me. I want to be faithful in thinking about that." Yes, I see the hand already. Yes, amen. Anybody else? Yes, God's with us. Amen. Anyone else? Yes, amen. Are you here tonight without Jesus Christ? He is not your Savior, therefore he's not your companion. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I want Jesus to be my Savior tonight. I want God with me. I'm willing to give up my sin and myself, trust him alone for eternal life, to be the Savior and Lord of my life. Could I pray for you right now? I would rejoice in that. And then you could, in a moment, we could have someone help you and we could take God's word and just show you how you can come to faith in Christ. And you could leave here tonight having God with you. Is that your need tonight? Could I pray for you? Young or old, you'd say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. I need to be saved. None at all. Lord, take your word and do its good work in our lives. Encourage us. Prod us. May us help us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.